Good morning. I want to remind everyone, right after worship today, we will have a workshop here in the auditorium, and it will give you an opportunity to hear a little bit more about what second world living is all about. I want to introduce you to our speaker this morning. I was just sitting here thinking, I've known Jeff and Kama for almost 30 years. That's a long time. Jeff's dad was an elder at the church when I was in Mesquite, from 88 to 93. And Jeff and Kama were actually in the youth group while we were there. And I can't take any credit for the way they turned out or the way he looks. But while they were there, they, among other kids as well, exhibited some amazing abilities mission-wise. Jeff and Kama's kind of took the turn specifically towards the inner city and those who are poor. In fact, I remember Jeff and I one time were walking down the hallway of the church there at Mesquite, and at that time our benevolence minister, he didn't know I was going to tell us.
I deserve this.
Yeah, you do. Was walking out of his office, and we were walking back to my office, and he was kind of grumping around, the benevolence minister was, and I just kind of said, "Well, Eddie, what's wrong?" And he said, "I just had a benevolence case." And Jeff, standing next to me, looked up at him and said, "Well, is that good or bad?" And I don't know if you were almost high school, somewhere high school.
Yeah, I was probably a junior in high school.
Probably, yeah, I think a junior in high school when
too
he
young,
said that.
Too young to talk that way.
That's right. But Jeff has always had a heart for missions. Jeff and Kevin have 17 kids, and I think it's four.
Five
kids. See, it's still growing. Jeff and Kama have five kids. They have done some amazing ministry. You may have heard of Dry Bones in Denver or The Fortress in Fort Worth. He also did a stint in Arkansas working with a church there. They've just done some amazing things, and you're in for a treat, as Gary said earlier. So give Jeff your attention. I'm going to turn it over to Jeff Meadows.
Thank you. Thank you, Jack. Well, I bring you greetings. My parents attended here at Graham Street from 52 to 56. Apparently, that was your former name, but so we've got a little root that goes back. And I just thank you for the opportunity to speak to you today. We got slides. Good. Well, many years ago, I realized what I have to offer to the church. I was reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, and this is what it says. Paul is speaking. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the glorious riches, or the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe." There are three things there that I hope that you hear. When you hear Paul speak, he identifies three things that if the church could only see that they already have in their possession, that it would change things. Hope, the identity as an heir, and the power. That same power that is at work in raising Christ from the dead is at work in us. If the church could just know the things that we already have, there would be no stopping us. We could walk over the world doing good and making a difference. And so I realize this is something I can encourage. I can encourage the body of Christ. And so that's what we've always done, whether it was in Denver or Timbuktu 3, Los Angeles, Fort Worth. We've tried to connect the church to their hope and their identity and their power. My purpose is to help you change the way you think about yourself. There are a few things I hope you see when you look in the mirror. If not, maybe we can get you an inch closer there today. I want you to see a middle-class philanthropist. We should not wait for the heavy hitters to do the heavy lifting. There aren't that many of us that are filthy rich here in the church anymore. But there are lots of good old regular folks who live almost under their means. If we would say no to ourselves more often, we could say yes to many good works and really make a difference. I hope that you will see an advocate, someone who speaks up. When you look in the mirror, I hope that you'll see an advocate, someone who speaks up for those who have no voice. Your hobby now is to speak up. That's your job in Christ. And you have a voice. He's given you a voice. He's given you power. He's given you a voice. He's given you a network of people, and He's given you resources. So what someone said to me years ago, my sociology teacher in Abilene, at Abilene Christian, said, what do we do in Abilene to have fun? We raise money for people in need. And that's the truth. That's what we do. We are advocates, but we need to take it on as a role. When we look in the mirror, we see an advocate. We don't see someone in need. We don't see someone who is helpless. We see some, because as long as you feel helpless, you won't have any help to offer. I hope that you see an advocate when you look in the mirror. I hope you see a missionary. It's not uncommon for us to go, oh, a missionary, that's a person who goes to reach people who don't know Christ. They live on a shoestring because they have more important things to do than collect things in this world. Brother, sister, you're a missionary, and you should do just that. You should walk out your door looking for folks who are in need of the saving love of Christ, and you should live on a shoestring because you got bigger fish to fry than collecting things to dust. I hope that when you look in the mirror, you see a child of God. Adam and Eve were children of God. In the fullest way, they walked and talked with Him in the cool of the evening. But when they chose their own route, when they chose to take the advice from a talking snake, they found themselves separated from God. And suddenly they needed a fig leaf. And that's what we have. We go and some of our fig leaf looks like a Chevrolet bow tie or a Ford Oval. Some of our fig leaf looks like an elaborate house or a collection of things, perhaps shoes or purses. I wouldn't know. There are many things that we use to cover our insecurity, but those things aren't necessary. And I hope when you look in the mirror, you see a child of God, because if you see a child of God, nothing else matters. I don't need anything to cover up my little sad, little disappointed heart, because you have Christ. You have an identity, and you have hope, and you have power. If I can do anything today, I hope I can bring you one inch closer to seeing the truth about who you are, because there's more to you than what everyone else might see. Let's go to that next slide. I want to talk to you about four heroes today. Four guys that we meet in the first paragraph or two of Hebrews chapter 11. The first one that we meet is named Abel. We'll talk about Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham just shortly, just briefly. I promise, your elder said I talked to him for 3 hours. I promise not to talk to you that long today. But you ask a preacher a question, you get a sermon. Abel. The Bible says that Abel was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. The Bible says Abel brought a better offering than Cain did. You know, I used to wonder when I was a child why Abel's offering was better. Why God liked Abel's offering better. Because the text doesn't exactly spell it out. And here it is. Here's the reason. Abel knew what kind of offering God wanted because, and you'll enjoy this, older folks will enjoy this, Abel knew what kind of offering God desired because he listened to his parents. Can I get an amen? He listened to his parents. They know stuff. Parents know a couple things, at least. He listened to his parents tell their story about the very first sacrifice and where they got their clothes. Do you remember the story? In Genesis 3, verse 21, the Bible says, "And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. God killed a lamb. He killed a lamb in the garden. He killed a lamb in the garden in the beginning. In the beginning, to cover the shame of sin." How do I know it was a lamb? Because the Bible doesn't specifically say it's a lamb. Well, I know it's a lamb because I've read the end of the story. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus is called the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Well, what do we call those first two or three pages of the Bible? We call that creation, right? It's the beginning. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, was slain in the beginning. God gave Adam and Eve clothes of animal skins. He killed the lamb and use their skins to make clothes to cover the sin and shame of Adam and Eve. God has given you clothing. You've put on Christ like a coat, like a garment, right? So you don't need any elaborate fig leaf because God has provided you with something so much better. Better than coats of skins even. He's provided you with His own Son. Abel was righteous because he gave like God had given. He shed the blood of his firstborn lamb, it says, as an offering to God. And we hear the gospel on the third page of the Bible. And by faith, Abel still speaks. The second person we meet in Hebrews chapter 11 is Enoch. Enoch was not normal. Enoch was faithful. Say it with me. Enoch was not normal. Enoch was faithful. Genesis chapter 12, verse 24, the Bible says that Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, Enoch says, the Bible says, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. The Bible says he walked with God. What does that mean? What does it mean that Abel walked with God? I think he actually did some walking. I don't think it was just an intellectual exercise. But the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? I think it means that Enoch let God set the pace of his life. No rat race for Enoch. No treadmill for him. He let God set the pace of his life. He didn't let ambition cause him to run ahead of God. He didn't allow comforts of this life to slow him down so he couldn't keep up with God and his plans. Enoch walked with God. What a great, mysterious hero. That's all we know. I've read you every verse that talks about Enoch. Enoch wasn't normal. He was extraordinary. Today, would you dare to be extraordinary? Because you can't have it both ways. You can't be normal and extraordinary. So get comfortable with extraordinary. Noah is the third fellow we meet, the third hero we meet in Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Noah spent 100 years building an ark and warning people. We know this because 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He didn't just build, he preached, because the Bible tells us he did. Do you know what a Noah sermon sounded like? I can only guess, but here's what I think a Noah sermon might have sounded like. It sounded like two things. Number one, a Noah sermon sounded like the pounding of a hammer. Your life can be a sermon. Noah spent 100 years building an absurd structure that made him look like a fool in the eyes of the Lord. Do you do anything that makes you look like a fool in the eyes of the Lord? That's why your life isn't a sermon. It's just your life. Noah kept pounding, even though he was criticized, probably ridiculed. Many folks think that it never yet really rained. And here he's building a boat on dry land. What a fool he must have looked like. But he kept pounding. And that pounding is the sound of a sermon. Now, if you're one of those quiet folks who don't like to talk about the Lord, you're not off the hook. Because the other thing that a Noah sermon sounded like was a sermon. You can't just say, preach the go ye therefore and preach the gospel and use words if necessary. You know why? Because words are necessary. They're necessary. Here's what a Noah sermon, or a Noah regular sermon, would sound like. Is this the kind of world you want to live in? Full of violence and corruption? Everyone thinking only of himself? God has provided a way of salvation through water from the death and disaster that is coming. You know, that's a message that's still relevant today. We could preach that right here on Sunday morning, and it would be completely relevant to the world we live in. Noah used his hammer and arm, and he used his words, and he was a hero. Despite the fact that he looked foolish in the eyes of the world, he made it into the Hall of Fame of Faith because he obeyed, even though he was weird. The next guy we meet is Abraham. The Bible says Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking forward to the city built with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was on his way to somewhere else. He didn't live like he planned to stay here permanently. He made his home in the promised land like a stranger, the Bible says, like a stranger in a foreign country. He was a resident alien. He was an expatriate, you could say. And this is true of all who have seen the kingdom of God. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, the Bible says, all these people we've talked about so far, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. Verse 16 says, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. These guys, they lived like foreigners and strangers on earth because they had a permanent home somewhere else. This world was not their home. They were just a passing through. What do we call Hebrews 11? The Hall of Fame of Faith, right? Well, there are some others whose name did not make it into the Hall of Fame of Faith. Their names did make it into the Bible, their stories made it in the Bible, but their names did not. I want to talk to you for a moment about two of these folks. The first one, stories in the Bible, no name, and for a good reason, because they're very ordinary. The rich fool in Luke chapter 12. God blessed the rich fool with prosperity. We know that God blessed him because it says he had a great crop. Great crops come from rain. Rain comes from God. Any farmers in here? You would agree with me. God gifted this man with prosperity. But he thought only of himself. He thought only of his comfort. He thought only of his security. He thought only of his future. The world was his home, and he tried to live like a king while he was here. The Hall of Famers were a part of another kingdom, weren't they? So they didn't live that way. They didn't think only of themselves. This guy, this rich fool, could have been in the Hall of Fame. But he wasn't. You know, a story of a rich guy who gives up his riches to do good in the world, that's a story worth telling. That's a Hall of Fame kind of story. This guy didn't do it. He didn't make it. There's a more recent parable, and the main character has a name. George Bailey is his name. In the famous, wonderful story, It's a Wonderful Life, that we see at Christmas time each year, George Bailey pours his life into his community. He pours himself into others. He loves his neighbor, and he has consistently arranged, he's consistently ordered his life around this principle. If it weren't for George Bailey, Mr. Potter would have just gotten richer and richer, and it would have become Pottersville, which was a terrible place to live. In the final scene of the film, it's unforgettable. Someone proposes a toast to George Bailey, what? The richest guy in town. Isn't that what they say? Has anyone seen this film? George Bailey, the richest guy in town, only moments before was facing prison time because of the lost funds. Don't ever trust your uncle with the money. George Bailey is the richest guy in town, even though he was just on the brink of broke, just on the brink of bankruptcy. He's the richest guy in town because he's rich in all the things that matter. The rich fool, his name isn't mentioned because he's just a rich fool. Let's make sure we're chasing all the things that matter in this world. Another nameless fellow that we meet is the rich young ruler. All we get is rich young ruler, and that's a subtitle mostly. The rich young ruler stood face to face with Jesus and said something like, "I want what you have." And Jesus tells him to lose his baggage. And he hesitates. He hesitates. Luke chapter 18, verse 23 says, "When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy." We generally turn the page at this part. When it says he was sad, we turn the page just as quick as we can. "Oh Lord, please don't ask me to change my lifestyle. I'm happy practicing my religion. I'm happy being respectable. I'm happy believing the correct things. I'm happy attending Sunday services. I'm happy not murdering," etc., etc. And we turn the page. We call that the Passover. Because we just pass over it as fast as we can, lest it get on us. "Oh Lord, don't let any of that kind of teaching get on me, because I like my life just the way it is." But let's stop and think for a moment. Let's contemplate, ruminate. What would immortal, transcendent, enlightened, joyous life be worth? It would be like Bodine. Bodine lives in a 1978 Dodge Vaquero motorhome in Ola, Arkansas. You know, over in Yell County. While walking along old Highway 10, searching for empty beer cans in the ditch to turn into cash so he could feed himself and his old hound, Bodine finds a real genie lamp. And the genie says to Bodine, "I'll give you more than you can ask or imagine. I'll prepare a whole city for you. But first, you must give away your motorhome and your bobblehead collection." Bodine says, he don't say that. Bodine says, "I don't know if I can do that. I just got a new set of tires on my motorhome, and my bobblehead collection is nearly complete." And he considers for a moment throwing that genie lamp back in the ditch where he found it. Bodine hesitates. Somebody say, what a doofus. Right? Who would hesitate? I have owned a 1978 Dodge Vaquero motorhome. It ain't that great. Especially in 2016, it ain't that great. That's exactly what the rich young ruler did, because all the riches of this life from the viewpoint of God are no better than a Vaquero motorhome. No better than a bobblehead. We scoff at a bobblehead collection or at an old raggedy motorhome. Why wouldn't he let go of that? Well, why don't you? We hold tightly to these foolish little things that give us security, but they're just rubbish. The old rich young ruler, he's no better than Bodine, because he hesitated. The most generous reading of this text would say that he put his hand to the plow and looked back, which, as we know, would make him unfit for the kingdom of God. A less generous reading would conclude that he traded life that only God can give for something as common as riches. Our heroes were not attached to real estate, to possessions, to things of this world. Their desire was to please God above all else. They have another home elsewhere, and so they live like it. Next slide. The Bible says, thank you, sir. You're very kind. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." I enjoy the NLT's translation of this. It says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners." That's what we are. We're just temporary residents, aren't we? He warns us to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. As temporary residents, as foreigners and exiles, we're warned against beginning to want like our host culture wants. Wanting like the world is harmful to your soul. Peter says that these local desires wage war against your soul. Anybody been in a war? That's pretty serious, isn't it? Be careful to not begin to want like the world wants. C.S. Lewis says this, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Are you restless? Does the last shiny thing that you bought, has it lost its luster already? Has your new car got its first scratch already and it's not new anymore? If you're restless, it's only proof that you were not made for this world. It's proof that this world is not your home because you don't feel at home here. This otherworldly life is not just for Bible heroes. It's for you. It's for me. We, disciples, we see things differently and we live differently. We don't just think in our heart differently. It's more than an intellectual exercise, this religion that we practice. We must move from theory to practice. We live differently. We want differently than the world wants. We have a different kind of relationship to things. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. Now that's the NIV. It says, I consider them garbage. But you know, folks, sometimes it's good to read the other translations just to see if we can squeeze a little more juice out of the fruit, right? Well, if you turn over to that same verse in the English Standard Version, the ESV, it reads like this. But it's the English version, so you have to hear an Englishman in your head. I count them as rubbish. Rubbish, I say. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. That was the elephant from Jungle Book. That's all I got. But we don't use the word rubbish, so that really doesn't help us that much. Rubbish. We don't say rubbish, do we? Well, how about the American version? The American version will help us because we're American. We talk American. Well, I don't know if it helps or not. It says, I count them, all these things, I count them but refuse that I may gain Christ. Now, I don't know what kind of American wrote this, but it's of no use to me. All I can figure is if you hand me something that's nasty, I will refuse to take it from you. But every now and then, you know what? You know what, folks? Sometimes, there's no school like the old school. Can I get an amen? If you turn in your King James Bible to the most accurate translation, as it turns out, who would have thought? We like to beat up on King James, but this time he knocked her right out of the park. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, the King James Bible says, I count them but dung. Dung, that I may win Christ. And you know what? The best Greek scholars say he could have gone one farther than dung and he would have still been in the time zone. You know what the point is? Manure ain't no treasure, is it? Manure is no treasure, is it? I got some manure salesmen in here. Manure is no treasure, is it? No, not compared to knowing Christ. There's not one thing on earth that's any better than manure compared to knowing Christ. That changes the way you hold tightly the things that you have. It ain't, because you don't hold no manure. Not tightly, at least. We, disciples, foreigners, exiles, pilgrims, expatriates, resident aliens, we think about ourselves differently and that changes our behavior. It changes our lifestyle. It changes the choices we make. It changes our posture. Philippians chapter 2, we read part of it this morning before. It says, verse 3 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Which explains about half of our purchases, doesn't it? To try to impress others. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think equality. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. You know what, friends? Jesus didn't just sit up in heaven and have compassion for us in His heart. He literally lowered Himself. He literally humbled Himself. He gave up the comforts of heaven and came down here because of our great need. And we, you and me, we are in the business of imitating this Christ from Philippians chapter 2. In Jesus' kingdom, it isn't things that have value. It's people. People matter to God. People are worth it. So blow your fortune on people because Jesus left His fortune and comfort for us. Next slide. We love 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 11, because it says God is patient. We kind of camp out here on this patient part because we're so glad that we serve a God who is patient. Because, brother, we need patience, don't we? Can I get an amen? I need patience. I'm so glad the Lord is patient. But there's another little phrase here that we might overlook, and I want to make sure you catch it today. The Bible says that 2 Peter 3, 9 through 11, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be burned up. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be the kind of people that care so much about other people and little about things. The kind that are focused on doing God's will and fulfilling His purposes instead of focused on self-fulfillment. The kind that admit that they are foreigners and strangers on this earth. We ought to be the kind of people who show that they're looking for a country of their own. We ought to be the kind of people who are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. God will not be ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared a city for them. Today is the day to turn your world, today is the day to turn your back on the world's values and commit yourself to walking with God like the heroes of old did. Don't hesitate when you hear Jesus speaking to your heart. Reject the worldly values that wage war against your soul, the worldly desires. Draw near to Christ and follow Him with your whole lifestyle. Will you give your life to Jesus today? Come while we stand and sing.